bring all the cattle in so that heavy winters of Montana, we could feed the cattle, but we had to go round them up to bring them in. And that's exactly what we're doing now with the church. We round them up, not the cattle, but the people, and bring them in. And just like we did with the cattle, we bring them in to feed them. So now we round up people and bring them in to feed them, and we want to feed them the Word of God. Amen? All right. Well, so I'm going to try to do that for you today. Bless your heart. We're going to go to Matthew chapter number 13, if you will. Matthew chapter number 13, and I'm going to show you something here. You'll notice that all of my notes today, and I probably got about 15 pages of handwritten notes. And the reason why, when God gave me this truth, I sat down and I wrote out. And that's why I'm going to stick to my notes, and I might even read some of them, because when God gave it to me, I didn't want to lose the thought that He gave me. So I'm going to stick as close as I can to give you this truth. This is a very important thing I'm going to show to you right now, but it's an awesome thing, because I saw something when I was in the Philippines that really helped me to understand the importance of the church. You're going to see it in the Bible here. Now, if you're in Matthew chapter number 13, I'm going to explain this to you. And if you have heard me preach much, you know the biblical position that I hold regarding the church. I'm just as strong about there being only one church as I am there being only one Bible, one God, only one Christ, only one salvation, and only one baptism, just as the Bible says in Ephesians and so forth. But God didn't say, upon this rock I'll build my denominations.
Right.
Neither did He say, upon this rock I'll build my conventions. Neither did He say, I'll build my institutions.
Right.
He said, I will build my church. Don't let that slip away from you. I'm showing you how important it was to Jesus to have the church. And it's the one that He said, there's only one. And there's only one church that's the right one. Now, that's not kidding. There are other denominations and so forth, gatherings that call themselves churches that are not churches. They call themselves a church, but they're not a church. There's only one church. And I'm going to prove it to you right here in the Bible. You just listen to what I have to say, because I've seen this illustration done, and like I said, that emphasizes the thing that I want to give to you for a truth. Now, it does make a difference then what kind of a church you attend. It makes a difference what you belong to as a member. So here in the 13th chapter of Matthew, we see one of seven parables that are right there. There are seven parables in Matthew chapter number 13. Jesus Himself gives seven parables. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven is the number of completion. Seven is the number that God uses. It's God's number. You'll find it all the way through the Bible that God uses it. And there are seven parables here. And believe it or not, and I don't have time to go through and prove this to you, but you can study it out for yourself. There are seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3.
Yep.
Now, wait a minute. There are seven churches that He says to repent. No, I'm sorry. There are six churches that He says to repent. He says there's one church that He did not have to have repent. And that's the church of Philadelphia in the Revelation. And we'll look at it here in just a few moments. You don't see Him saying to the church of Philadelphia to repent. Because that one church was the true church that really stood out to Christ and followed Him completely. So we're going to look at that. In fact, let's look at it right now. Go to chapter 13. Hold your finger in Matthew 13 and go to the book of Revelation, because I want you to see this. And find, if you will, chapter number 3. And, of course, the verse that we want to go to is the same verse that we're going to talk about in other places, and that's verse number 7. Chapter 3, verse number 7. Don't forget that number 7, not only in the Scriptures itself, but even in the wording of the verses. I believe God placed those numbers in the verses for a purpose. And you can, for example, the number 13 in your Bible is always going to be associated with the number of rebellion. And where do you find the Antichrist? Revelation 13. And any time you find the number 666, it's going to be associated with the number 13. It'll either be in the 13th chapter of your Bible or whatever book, and it'll be on the 13th verse. That's how inspired this book is. But now we're looking at number 7. So watch this. This is out of the 7 churches in Revelation. And look what it says in chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Now watch what he says to this church. He doesn't say this to any of the 7 churches, but he says, I have set before thee, the church of Philadelphia, an open door, and no man can shut it. In other words, there's going to be a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because it cannot be shut. The true church cannot be shut, and no man can shut this church. And watch what he says. For thou hast a little strength, even in the last days, and has kept my, what, class? Word. This church kept his word.
Yes, sir.
The others did not. But this church kept his word, and watch, and has not denied my name. And so if I were to read the rest of that, and I probably should, but just to let you know, you're not going to find the word only in this particular church. You're not going to find the word repent. But all the other 6 churches that are in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he tells those churches to repent. There's one he does not. Why? Because there's only one true church. You can study it for yourself. Find it out for yourself. So how important is the church and to be in the right one? That's what we're going to find out. So in this parable that we're talking about, in chapter number 13 of Matthew, watch what it says in verse number 45. This is one of the 7 parables. Verse 45 says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price. Oh, one? Yeah, one pearl of great price. Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now follow me carefully. I'm going to lay the foundation for you to understand what I'm going to try to teach you here. Here in this 13th chapter of Matthew, we see the one of 7 parables, and this one parable speaks of one pearl of great price. Just as I showed you, the church of Philadelphia is the one church of great price, and he didn't have to say repent to that church. Now in this parable, in Matthew chapter 13, there are 2 important questions that have to be answered for us to understand it. There are 2 important questions. First question, who is the Lord talking about when he says in verse 45, a merchant man? And the second question is, what then, in verse number 46, is the pearl of great price? We need to figure out who the merchant man is, and we need to figure out the pearl of great price. Now, let me explain to you what's happening. If you go to your commentaries, and some of them are written by Protestants or Presbyterians or Lutherans or some other denomination, and if you go to your commentaries, they will normally always say that this is interpreted by the merchant is the sinner and should be willing to sell everything to purchase the pearl of great price, which is Jesus. Wrong. They are wrong. That's not what that's talking about at all. For example, Jesus certainly is the pearl of great price, and he's valued far above anything that's in this entire world. I mean, he is the best. He's the greatest. There's none greater than Jesus. But the truth is, a sinner does not seek the Lord. In fact, a sinner will run from the Lord. Man has not sought God. God has sought man.
Yes, sir.
So do we have to just open the doors and people flood in here? If that's so, go open the doors and let people just come in.
Yeah.
They don't do that.
Right.
People, I mean, we have to seek the people. God has to seek the people because the people are not seeking God. That's why we have to have Sunday school programs and special music and some kind of entertainment and food or whatever to get people to come, because they're not seeking God. And that says the merchant man seeking goodly pearls. No, the merchant man is not the sinner seeking anything good. A merchant man is a sinner, and he needs to be sought after, and it's Jesus who's seeking the merchant man. Now let me go on. If a man seeks and finds Christ, and if he found him because he sought him, through his own efforts he found him, then he could lose him. Why? Because there's no grace or faith in seeking him.
Right.
Work salvation is then the interpretation of that. But listen to this. When Christ came into this world, man was not interested in seeking him. In fact, they blasphemed him. They laughed at him. They mocked him. They crucified him. They buried him. And then they tried to forget him. Man didn't seek Christ. The Bible says, Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. The lost didn't come to seek and to save Jesus.
Yeah.
It's just the opposite. So the merchant man, what I'm trying to tell you, is not Jesus. Where it says that they're seeking goodly pearls. No, I shouldn't say that. The pearl of great price there, as I want to show you, is the church. But here we go on. Now listen to this. It's incorrect to say in this parable that Jesus is the pearl of great price. That's incorrect. Now, he is the great pearl, and I'll show you some more things about the pearls here in just a moment. But what is the pearl of great price? Notice, there's only one, and the only one is the true church. Just like there's only one in the book of Revelation of the seven churches, the church of Philadelphia. Now, the merchant man then is Jesus. He seeks. He came to seek and to save. And that's what is meant here, the pearls. And he purchased the one pearl with a great price. Now let me show you how this pearl of great price is the church. I want to show it to you. Go to Acts chapter 20 and look at verse number 28. Hold your finger there in Matthew 13. Go to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. And let's see about this great price. Acts chapter 20, verse number 28. And here's what it says. Paul saying, and he's talking to the church, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, which are sheep, and we are the sheep of the Lord. Take care of all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Watch this now. To feed the what, class? To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased. What do you do when you purchase something? You buy it. You purchase it. What did he purchase it with? His own blood.
Right.
What's he talking about right there? He's the church of God. And he purchased it, he bought it with his own blood. And so this is talking about the great price that it takes to be able to buy that pearl of great price. So he sold all he had, he bought it. And he loved the, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself. He purchased by giving himself as the price to buy the church. He gave himself for it. Now, a pearl is associated with the church's eternal place. In fact, I'm going to show you how the pearl represents the church. Where's the church going to go? At the rapture time, we go into heaven. Look with me at the book of Revelation and look at chapter number 21 very quickly. Look at Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to show you just a little glimpse of how great this place is that we're going to and how it associates with the pearl. Look at Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 21 verse 9 says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Look at the number 7. And talked with me saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride. And the bride is the church. The Lamb's wife, which is the church. And then look at verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now watch carefully as we go over to verse number 14. And the wall of that city had 12 foundations. 12, yes. And in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Hold it now. 12 apostles of the Lamb. 12 apostles of Jesus. Hold it. Who were the first church members that Jesus started his church with? The 12 apostles. And what does he say here about heaven? The 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles. The first church members are the foundation of heaven. But here, I want you to see this. Go down now with me, and I want you to look there at verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 what are we talking about? Pearls. Every several gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, and it was transparent glass. Now notice, up there, verse number 14, you have the 12 apostles. Down in verse number 21, we have the 12 pearls. And we're talking about the pearls in Matthew chapter 13, and the pearls being the church. And that's why God gave one pearl to each entrance into the great city of Jerusalem. One pearl. He associated the pearl with what? With the church. Now get that. He associated the pearl with the church that's going into heaven. So the pearl's important for us to study here. Now listen to this. A pearl is associated with the church. So let me give you something I have learned. And the pearl, without question here, is the church. And I want to show it to you as I go through this little information that I took down and wrote and studied. So to understand the formation of a pearl, how is a pearl made? How is a pearl formated? Is to understand the formation of the church. Now, this is important, I'm telling you right here. If we can understand how a pearl is formated, we're going to understand how that pearl is the pearl of great price, the church. How is a pearl formulated? Now, here's what I want you to understand. I got to go, when I was in the Philippines, to hear a lecture from probably one of the most knowledgeable. In fact, he was in the pearl business. And he had the most sense as to the formation of a pearl. And I was looking for a gift when I was in the Philippines to bring home to my wife at that time. And I just happened to be going by, and I saw a guy standing up on a platform up there. And he was speaking and lecturing. And it caught my attention based on what he was saying, so I moved in a little closer to the crowd so I could hear. And I'm going to tell you here exactly what I heard. And I had a little pen and a little notebook, and I took out and I formed my notes on this big page right here so I could give to the people I teach it. But I heard these things from this guy that was lecturing about the pearl, and I wrote down different notes that he said, and then I formed this truth out of it. And here's what I found out. Because of his lecture, I'm going to teach you the meaning of the pearl of great price and its pricelessness. And here's the notes I took. First, he explained the pearl represents the church. Now, he was not a Christian, and he never used the term church. He never used the term God. He was just a man who's telling how a pearl was formulated. Okay? And so, this pearl was formed. And he said it was brought into existence, and here's what he said. Understand, a pearl is a unique jewel. Now, if you're going to get anything, listen to this. He said a pearl is a unique jewel. And since we're talking about the church, associate that. It's a unique jewel. Every other jewel, something that women like that are jewels, such as an emerald, or a diamond, or a topaz, or a sapphire, or any others, all of those different pearls are what they call inorganic compounds. Inorganic, simply meaning they did not come from a life matter. Here's where an inorganic pearl or an inorganic jewel came from. They are stones that have been formed as a result of pressure. Like a diamond or an emerald. Heavy weight is upon that particular thing that's being formed as a jewel. And the length of many years, it forms that jewel under great pressure. There's no life involved, no life involved whatsoever in the formation of these inorganic stones. No life at all is involved. But, on the other hand, the beautiful pearl does involve life. Let that sink in a minute. Every other jewel is made by pressure. For example, they find diamonds in where they've had under the pressure of even coal or whatever for many years. They're inorganic. Something that is organic comes from that which is live. And a pearl is the only jewel that comes from that which is alive. Follow me carefully. Here's what that guy said. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He didn't even know what he was telling me about what I needed to know to give you even this lesson. And so the stones that have been formed as a result of pressure and so forth are the inorganic ones. But the beautiful pearl does involve life. You see, there has to be first life and then death in order for the pearl to come into existence. And the pearl comes from an oyster. And that oyster is important for you to understand how that oyster forms the pearl, and it's important for where the oyster comes from and where it goes back into. And so I'm going to teach you that right now. I got this from the lecturer, who was not even a Christian, but he didn't know, but he was given biblical truth here that really spells out exactly what the Lord's trying to tell us. So here's what I want you to see. One reason why the pearl is so beautiful, that is if it's a real pearl, is that it actually took a life, the life of an oyster, to produce it. It took a life to produce it. And the pearl is to retain its luster and its beauty, and it has to be cared for just exactly like we do believe the church and so forth. It's going to be without blemish and beauty. It's going to be without blemish and spot because it's going to be beautiful, as the Lord says. So all other jewels are what we call inorganic, meaning no life involved. Only the pearl is organic, meaning it took life to produce it. Now think about that as far as the church being the great pearl of price. Think about that. So the pearl represents the church by its formation, life and then death. Now, secondly, here's what the lecturer said, the guy that I'm standing there listening to taking notes. He said this about pearls. He said the chemical analysis of the pearl is carbonate of lime. I had to go look all of this up after I wrote it down and look it up and see what all it meant by this. But he said the chemical analysis of the pearl is carbonate of lime, which means that this is a fluid, it's a chemical that is in the body of an oyster. It's a chemical, a fluid that's in the body of an oyster. Now get this. This chemical is not inorganic. It is not synthetic. It is not made by man. The fluid, the chemical in the oyster is life-giving to the oyster. In reality, this fluid, this chemical is necessary for the life of that oyster. That oyster could not live without that fluid, that chemical. That was its life. Like our blood is to us. We can't live without the blood. That's the fluid in our body that gives us life. This chemical that's flowing through this oyster is the fluid that gives life to the oyster. I'm trying to get you to see that the only way a pearl can be formed that comes from something that's alive of the chemical that's flowing through that life. And Jesus is the one who's the great pearl of price. And I should say that he's the only one that ever came to this old earth where his blood was so vital and so important that it could give life not only to himself but to others. But here we go. Now listen to this. And I showed you in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28 that the life-giving substance, even by Apostle Paul, was the blood. Now here we go. A life-giving fluid chemical from the body of an oyster produces this beautiful pearl. So a life-giving substance from the body of Christ produces the pearl of great price. just as much as the fluid from the oyster produced the pearl, the blood of Jesus Christ produced the pearl of great price, the church. Upon this rock I'll build my church. And by the scripture itself, it was the blood that did it. Now listen to this. The church is like the pearl in that the material it takes to make the pearl comes from the life-giving secretion from the body. I hope you get this. The man giving the lecture about the formation of a pearl gave us an illustration on a man-made pearl. Because there are man-made pearls that are not real, true, genuine, organic pearls. There are some that are man-made. Just like there are man-made denominations. There are man-made things called churches like the Protestants, the Catholics, and different ministries and so forth. They're all man-made. But here's what he said. The lecturer, I'm listening, I'm writing as I'm listening to him, and he said the synthetic material used to make an imitation pearl. I'm talking about an imitation pearl now. One that's not real, not one that's genuine. He says it appears to the average eye when this imitation pearl is made, and it appears to the average eye as no difference to the genuine pearl. In fact, he said an untrained eye could see no difference, and he held up a string of imitation pearls. He reached over on a marble table and picked up a string and held up a string of pure, genuine, organic pearls that came out of the life of an oyster. And from the distance, and even if you were to get close, they looked exactly the same. You could not tell the difference with your eye. And that's the way it is with some synthetic churches. Even some of our Baptist churches, like Southern Baptist and American Baptist and GARB Baptist and Northern Baptist and Man-Made Baptist, they're synthetic. So he took a strand. Now listen to this. I got to watch this with my own eyes. And he took a strand of the synthetic pearls, the ones that were not genuine, and placed them right alongside of the real pearls, the ones that were genuine. And what he did was he turned on a ultraviolet light on those two sets of pearls. One of the most amazing sights I ever saw in my life. I would have never believed it. When he held them up, you could not tell the difference between the genuine and the ones that were not real. You couldn't tell the difference. But he put this strong ultraviolet light on them, and the dull effect of the... I mean, there was just a lustrous beauty of the real pearls, like I can't even explain to you. When he turned that light on, you could see the lustrous beauty of those real pearls. But the ones that were synthetic, man-made, they had a dull look to them. They did not glow. They did not glisten. They did not... I mean, the ultralight proved as to what ones were real and what ones were not. It was uncanny, I'm telling you. And then the light reveals the real thing then, of course, as we study the Bible, that's true. And when he did that with the light, I thought to myself, my goodness, it's the light that reveals what's real.
There you go. Come on.
Yeah. He did not know he was doing this for me. But when he put that ultra violet light on that thing, and the real pearls just glistened, I mean, brilliant. And the people, even the ones that were gathered around there, they went, because you could see the difference. The others were dull, and the real ones that came out of the oyster from life were just glistening. The light made the difference in the reality of those pearls. Now listen carefully, because I'm going to give you this. The light revealed the real thing. Now what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Then he turns around and says, when you're saved, ye are the light of the world. Which means that you ought to be different than the synthetic. You ought to be different than the man-made. You ought to be showing the light as the real pearl. And the rest of the people that are not saved ought to be dull and living a life that is not spectacular. You ought to have the glow of the light like those pearls had the glow of that light. The pearl of great price is his church. Now, let me go on one step further. The Word of God tells us that it gives us light. And light makes the genuine pearl glow in the synthetic being dull. Now, it makes a difference then what makes the pearl, whether it be a man-made, synthetic, or a life-giving substance, the blood. I want to teach you this right here because I learned it as I'm standing there listening to it. Every denomination has a man founder. The church, the pearl of great price, has Jesus as its founder. Not just another prophet or man, pastor, or whatever. Every denomination that there is, even the Protestant, Luther started the Lutheran church. Wesley started the Presbyterian and so forth. It took a man to do it. But now Jesus started the real church, and Jesus is the light. And the light that shines on His pearls are we who ought to be glowing in this old world. Because we're the pearls of great price. And the light of Jesus will reveal that we are truly the real pearl of great price. Now, it makes a difference then what makes the pearl. A man-made synthetic or a life-given substance like the blood. And by the way, the man bringing the lecture held up the synthetic string of pearls. Now listen, I'm standing right there and I wrote this down. He stood there and he took the synthetic fake pearls that were man-made, and he said, as he held them up after he showed the light, there's my phone, what's it doing? And it says, I'll sell you these pearls right here, the synthetic ones. Oh, I got to shut that off. He said, I'm going to sell you these synthetic ones. Does anybody here want to buy them? I'm going to sell them to you for $29.99 for this set of pearls. He said, if you want to see me after my lecture, $29.99, you can have this set of man-made pearls. Then he reached over on the marble table and he picked up the genuines and he said, I'm going to sell these as well. He said, I'll sell you these for also $29.99, but it's $2,999. This whole string of pure pearls, $2,999. These fake synthetic man-made pearls, $29.99. He said, you make your choice which one you want to buy. He said, one is real, one is fake, man-made. So the pearl that represents the church, then, like the pearl there that he just showed to us, the pearl that represents the church and the cost of its purchase is evident. In other words, the pearl of great price. What price was it that bought the pearl of great price, the church? Jesus sold all he had, just like it says there in verse number 46, who then, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What did Jesus sell? He sold his place in heaven and came to the old sin-cursed earth. What did he sell? He sold his reputation. He sold his life. He sold his blood. He sold his body. He sold everything he had and gave himself in death to buy the pearl of great price, which we are, the church.
Amen.
And that's why this pearl of great price is so important for us to understand. You must remember, the pearl, like the church, is a product not produced by man or constructed by man. It's produced from life, Jesus' life, and cultivated in water. Where does that oyster come from? Water. What is water in the Bible? It is the Bible. The washing of the water by the Word. Water by the Word. What is this? This is water. Where does an oyster live to produce its pearl? In the water. Where do we become the pearl? In the water. What is our water? The Word of God. It's right there. And so we need to understand what the Lord is trying to teach us about the pearl of great price. Like an oyster that produces pearls. Now, here, let me give you this. I said, number one, the lecturer said the pearl represents the church. He didn't say the church, but the pearl is represented by its formation, how it's formed. Secondly, he said the pearl is formed by a chemical in the oyster that gives it life, and that's the carbonate of lime. Now, here's the third thing he said that I wrote down. The man speaking about the pearl told us something I shall not soon forget. Now listen to this illustration right here. Here's what he said. He said, you must realize the suffering and the sacrifice that is involved in this oyster to produce one pearl. The suffering and the sacrifice to produce one pearl. I wrote it down when he said that. He said, let me show you something. And I'm going to tell you what he showed us. He said, first understand it takes 3 to 6 years to make one pearl. And by the way, that's what you ladies like to wear, is that one gorgeous beauty and long-lasting enduring pearl. Then he grabbed out of the water. He reached over. He had a kind of like a tub. He reached over and he grabbed an oyster out of the water. And using a sharp instrument on that oyster, on both sides, he opened the oyster. And when he looked in, he said to the crowd, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to have to say this. As he's got that oyster opened, he said, this oyster must die. Then he took an instrument, and where he had the oyster opened, he put the instrument into the... He said, well, it's dead. He killed it. He killed that oyster right there in front of everybody. Now get this. Then he took that sharp instrument and cut off a piece, just a little piece of that dead oyster, and placed it over on the side on that marble table that he had right there. He just cut off a little piece of that dead oyster. He opened it up and took a piece out of it and placed it over there. Then he took another live oyster out of the water. He pried it open. Then with a sharp instrument, he reached in and made a cut in the flesh of that live oyster. He opened it up. He was able to get the shell open enough that you can actually see the muscle in there moving to that oyster. And he sliced it in the side of that oyster. And in that wound, he reached over and took the meat that he took out of that dead one and he put it in there. And he used a little kind of a tweezer type of thing to do all of that surgery that he just did. Hold it. The live oyster was moving. It was trying to close its shell. And then the man said, this is very painful to this oyster right now as to what I just did with it. And he said, he'll never get over this. He will always have pain and he'll always have this injury and he'll always be suffering. And when he pulled the instrument out that held the shell open, the oyster then quickly closed the shell. And there he held up that oyster, and the shell was closed, but inside of that oyster was a wound with a piece of the other dead oyster that he put in there. Now, he explained this. He said, the oyster is then taken out of here, and he said, this is the way we get real, genuine pearls. He said, the oyster is now taken out and placed in a protected area out here in the salt water, in the bay. And he said, we'll take this oyster that I just placed, that surgery of the piece of the other one, and I'll take it out in the salt water and drop it in. And I thought to myself, he's burying it. Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and then he was buried. He buried that oyster that was wounded, and for 3 to 6 years, it would take for that injured oyster to secrete the life-giving substance around the wound and that implant. And so after those number of years of tremendous pain, the irritation And from the piece of the other oyster, there's formed a beautiful pearl after that number of years. And it took a great price of suffering for him to produce that pearl. Did you hear what I just said? It took a great price of suffering for him to produce a pearl. I wonder how much suffering it took for Jesus to produce his pearl, a great price called the church. Jesus did exactly the same thing as the oyster. In fact, you and I know the Bible enough to know that he was opened at the side. He was wounded where his life-giving substance was shed, the blood. Just like when he opened up that oyster and his life-giving substance, that chemical, that flow, that had run out. And he had the implant, Jesus had the implant of our sins placed in him. Did you get it?
That's good.
He had our sins. And what did that cause? That caused the suffering. And then after he had the wound in his side and our sins placed on him, we who were dead, like the dead oyster, was placed on him. Then he was closed up and he was dropped into the water. Jesus went through the whole thing for us and our sins was placed in him and he was placed in a tomb. He was buried like the oyster that was just wounded was buried in the sea. But here's what happened. He was placed in that bay, that tomb, and it was just for a season. And a beautiful pearl of great price was formed without spot or blemish in that oyster. But wait a minute. Hold on a minute. The fourth thing the manufacturer said, and here's what he said. The pearl was formed and made as the part of the body of the oyster. That pearl actually became a part of the body of the oyster. When he placed the other part of the other one in there, it grew into that other. In fact, you want to see something? Look over at Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly. Look at Ephesians 5. And look at verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 30. And this is talking about Jesus. And he gave his blood for us, as he says in this scripture. And it talks about the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, which is the pearl of great price, and gave himself for it. Look at verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When we got in Christ, like the other dead oyster got into that other oyster, it became part of that oyster's body. When we got into Christ, we got into his body, and we are part of Christ's body. That's what he's saying right here. We are part of his body. We are the pearl of great price. Now, when the oyster is raised up, raised, let's talk to you about. When they go out there and raise up the oysters out of the water, and the pearl is brought out with it, and is presented to its owner in all of its glory and beauty, we can see the picture of the resurrection.
Yeah.
It was made by placing into that other oyster, that flesh of the other oyster, dead one, which is a type of our sin. It was wounded, and then it was taken out into the bay and dropped in. It was buried. And after the pearl was formed, after a number of years, it was raised up. And it had actually became part of that oyster's body. We are the same way as the pearl of great price. It took a great price here to form this pearl, but it took a greater price even to form the pearl of the church, which is a great price that Jesus paid for it. And Jesus paid for it by his suffering, like the oyster suffered for those years to form that pearl. Jesus suffered to form the pearl of the church. He was buried. The church was formed. He was raised. And we have become part of his body.
Yeah.
just like the pearl of great price. I hope you get it. The pearl, the church, came as a result of the suffering and sacrifice of the oyster. And the church came as a result of the pain and the sacrifice of Jesus for us. Now, what makes those pearls that are genuine so lustrous? I've got to hurry here, don't I? Yeah, I do. They're taken out of the oyster, and what they do, this is what the lecturer guy told me, they're taken out of the, when they go out and raise the oyster up, they're taken out of the oyster, and they're buffeted and they're polished, and to take off all the surface flaws and everything, and that's why we're going to be presented without blemish and without spot. Why is that? Because we're going through the trials, we're going through the persecutions, we're going through the sorrows, we as a church, we as the pearl, we go through the struggles of being polished, and we're the pearl of great price because we still have flaws, just like the pearl that they raised up out of the water. We have flaws, and we have to be polished and buffeted, and so God lets us go through trials and persecutions and heartaches and burdens to polish us, to get us ready to be able to be with Him in the air. You want to see something very quickly? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go to 1 Samuel 17. And I'll be done with this, but I want you to see it. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And look at verse number 40. And this is a very familiar text. You understand it because it has to do with David and David fighting Goliath. But look at chapter 17, verse number 40. And this is David. He's going to go fight the giant Goliath. And verse 40 says, "And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him five," which is the number of grace, five is, "smooth stones out of the brook." I want to show you something here. Now watch this. "And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine," which is the giant. Now watch. These stones that you read right there that are smooth, they represent the church members. And church members go through trials, troubles, heartaches, and burdens that who were once rough, but because of the troubles that we go through, we get smoothed out. And we yield to the submitted waters, and the water is the Word of God, and we yield to that, and the brook is the church, and the brook being the church, the water flowing over these stones, and the water is the Word of God, and it's knocking off the roughness by their being rolled, tumbled, smashed against other rocks and under the water and so forth. So I'm just saying all that to just illustrate that the church is the brook, the stones are the members, the water's flowing in that brook, and the water, which is the Word of God, is washing away the roughness. And that's why these stones were smooth stones. They became smooth because of the things they had to go through. And they came up out of the water. Now, how was David going to kill the Goliath? How was he going to be victorious? He chose five smooth stones that had been through the trials of the water to be able to be smooth so he could put them in his sling and kill that Goliath. And that's why you and I in the church, we're in the brook and we're being smoothed by the water of the Word so that we can be giant killers too.
Amen.
All right. God gives us... God's saying we're like the pearl. So I'm going to close right now, but listen to this. The story of this pearl, the great price, is the merchant man that we're going to answer the question is God the Father. And He sent His Son, who became the oyster, to form the pearl. He came by dying on the cross to secrete the life-giving substance, which is the blood that the oyster would have had to form the pearl. Then a part of Him was taken out of Him and implanted in yours and my soul. And there's a part of Christ in me right now, so I'm the part of His body. And one day He's going to come back after the refreshing waters of the Holy Spirit has washed us and polished us and glorified us and formed us. And we'll be like He wants us to be. And then we'll be formed as the pearl of great price. And that's completely formed. And He will come for us. Now here's what I want you to understand. After that whole lecture that I stood there and listened to that guy, my heart was moved to see that how it relates, the pearl of great price relates to the church. How it was formed. How God gave us an illustration of how it was formed. And it also made me go out and I bought two genuine pearl earrings. One for each ear of my wife. I'll not tell you how much they cost because I had to use my credit card and make payments on them for a long time. But it cost me a lot to get to take to her some genuine pearls. And I didn't want synthetic. I wanted the real. And God does not want a synthetic church. He wants the pearl of great price, and He's the merchant man that's buying the pearl of great price. You and I as the church. Thank you, brother.
What a powerful truth. We've got a genuine, real, not synthetic church right here.